There was a medical school, where the students were complaining that they didn't see why a class in physics was necessary in order for them to become doctors. Finally, one student actually challenged the teacher with that question. The teacher thought about it for a moment and said, "Well, we study physics because it helps save lives." Well, the student piped up and said, "Well, what about physics helps in saving lives?" The teacher smiled and replied, "It saves lives because it keeps ignorant people from becoming doctors." It's true. If nothing else, you've got to pass that class to go on. You may have thought of that very thing in some of the classes that you took, whatever course you were studying or whatever degree you were striving for. You think, "Now what in the world does this have to do with what I want to do someday?" Maybe it was just simply a challenge to get through, that you would be better prepared knowing you made it through that challenge at some point in your life. You know, in every field of endeavor, there are certain qualifications that workers need to meet. And I think we realize that. If you look at doctors, think about that group of folks. They need to know about diseases. They need to know about how the human body works. We don't trust our health with just anyone. We want a qualified individual. Think about an electrician. They need to understand the properties of electrical current. They need to know how to run that wiring so that things will connect properly and that things will work as they should. I don't know how that works, but there are some that do, and we want qualified people when it comes to wiring our house. Think about an auto mechanic. They need to have some sort of working knowledge on what makes most cars work. They may specify or be more of a professional in a certain field, but they need to know in general how the engine works. We wouldn't want just anyone going underneath that hood of our new automobile searching out a problem. There are kinds of information and skills that people need in order to do their jobs right. And if you think about it, when a business needs to hire workers, they'll often place a post or post a help wanted ad. And that ad will tell the requirements that are necessary for someone to be hired to successfully complete that job. That'll give you an idea of what you need to know in order to complete that job successfully. Titus chapter 1, and also in Timothy chapter 3, and in your class this morning, you look specifically at verses 5 through 9. If you weren't a part of the class this morning, I'd encourage you to be in our classes. This quarter, we're looking at Titus as a whole. We're looking at that as our focus study. We began a couple of weeks ago. Of course, last week we enjoyed Dr. Red, but we're continuing. But we're not going to be overlapping much between class and sermon time. We want to make that complement one another. And we may make references in the sermon to what you went over in class. So please be here and be a part of our classes as we go through this series. But in chapter 1, you looked at verses 5 through 9 this morning. You looked at the qualifications, the different things that work to make up an eldership. God has posted a help wanted ad, if you will. And we read of it here in this particular text. God wants elders to look after His church. He tells us what He expects of these men. And according to Paul's instructions to Titus, there are several qualifications that the elder must meet. And you went over those qualifications this morning. You talked about the idea of being a husband of one wife, a good father, having children. He's not someone who has to have his own way. He's not overbearing. He doesn't get angry easily. He's not a drunkard. He's not dishonest in his dealings. He's an honest man. It's obvious he takes his faith seriously and he works at living a holy, disciplined life. He knows the Bible well enough so that he can use Scripture to encourage believers, to teach others, to show others what Scripture has to say. And he must have a strong character to stand against immorality and false teachers. You went over those qualifications. You looked at those in much more detail than what we'll mention them here this morning. But in mentioning them, it sets sort of a stage of what I want to look at this morning. This idea of following the leader. This idea of following someone who has been placed in a position of leadership. I want to share with you a paragraph that I read from the Leadership Magazine. This was actually taken from the winter 2009 issue. It was written by Mike Lucan. I want to just read this paragraph to you this morning as we begin. He says, "We are a culture of Christ followers who pay far too much attention to whether or not our needs are being satisfied. And we have become a culture of leaders who spend far too much time orienting our ministries around the ever-changing preferences of our people. As we mature in Christ, might the goal be to develop a gut-level instinct to give less attention to what we are not getting from our church? Perhaps a step on the way to growing more Christ-centered is to accept our dissatisfactions instead of assuming that they have to be resolved. Churches that spend too much time alleviating their people's dissatisfactions may be nurturing a self-absorbed attitude of the heart that needs to be nailed to the cross. To authentically lead people into deeper apprenticeship with Jesus, we must graciously and rigorously confront the raging selfishness that is alive and well in all of us." That raging selfishness, do we ever deal with that? Of course we do. We're humans, aren't we? We deal with that probably sometimes on a daily basis, whether that be in our family, in our job, in our community, in our school, whatever our case might be, wherever we find our plight in life. We deal with that. Today is the same as 2,000 years ago. The problem in Crete, and if you looked at the text, this was being directed to that group. The sin there, part of that was selfishness. They needed reordered lives. So Paul wrote and encouraged, saying you need to set a group of men in this leadership position to encourage these ordered lives. We must announce our submission to the leadership God has provided for our church. And since leadership has been given the task to love and care for the flock, then it's important that we cooperate with them. We need to respond to them. We affirm that we are to obey our leaders and submit to their authority. We'll talk about authority just a little bit more here in just a minute. And that's not really what this lesson is all about. Yes, we are to submit. We have leaders. Scripture talks about authority. We know God places a big emphasis on authority throughout both the Old and New Testament. Dr. Ed did such a good job of tying those two covenants together in our lessons last week. Today I want to look at this idea of following the leader. We looked at Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. We're going to spend a little bit more time. Go ahead and open, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 13. You may already be there. We're going to look at some verses in this particular text. We actually read through verse 21 in our reading this morning. But we're going to go back and look. How can we follow our leaders? You remember that game as a child? That's when we used to still play outside. And we used to do those things outdoors that sometimes kids don't do. If I was to ask any person here under a certain age what that game's all about, do they still play follow the leader? No, I don't think so. That's one of those old games, isn't it? But you would take a leader, you would pick, and everyone wanted to be the leader for just a certain amount of time. You'd go in different directions, you'd run underneath certain things, and the object of the game was to do everything that leader did, whether that was the different obstacles, whatever. Because when you were the leader, you wanted people to follow you. You wanted to be followed during that time. If we look at this idea, we have five men that are serving as our elders. Last week, if you were here, you saw the eight Sunset elders get up before the group. Three of those, of course, resigned as Sunset elders and are now serving with the group that is meeting at Willard. But we have the five men who still lead the group here at Sunset. And if I was to talk to these men this morning, we discussed the qualifications in class. We went over that. And if I was to spend time this morning, I'd be spending time with less than 1% of the people here. So the other 99% involves the followers. And it takes both to make the group. It takes both to make a successful, growing, vibrant group. And that's what I want to look at in the time that we have left this morning. I have six words that I want to put up on PowerPoint. And these are things that I hope will help when we think of this idea of following our leaders, submitting to their authority, loving, respecting, honoring, and being a part of this group. Number one, talk about Paul for just a minute. In fact, I'm glad I brought this up. I found a picture of Paul. Do you guys know that's what he looks like? That was on the internet. Just boom, there it was. Well, that we know Paul did a lot of writing. We do know that. And, of course, he wrote a great deal on leadership and talked about what the different qualifications. We had that this morning in our class time, also found in the third chapter of 1 Timothy. But he also wrote, and I think it's interesting to note, both on how to lead, but on how to follow. He said, this is what we expect of our leaders. This is the qualifications that our leaders need to meet. This is the type of men that we want to be in charge of our group. But yet he says to have leaders, you've got to have followers. It takes both. I think number one, we need to acknowledge our leadership. Back to Hebrews chapter 13, the first verse that we looked at in our reading this morning. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Recognize that God is in control of leadership issues. And we need to note this. Our response to authority reveals that we really believe in God's sovereignty. When we rebel against the leadership of the church, when we refuse to follow the leadership of the church, we are in effect standing against God's placement of the leadership. Thus, we're in rebellion against God Himself. God has put authority structures in place for our own blessing, for our own well-being, for our own growth, for our own maturity. So when we oppose the leadership, we're making a statement about our view of God's work in our midst. God put this in place. Paul wrote about this. He said, this is the way it should be. Put these men in this leadership role. Put these men in charge. Shepherds of the flock. And I think that's such a wonderful way to look at it. A shepherd cares for that flock like none other. You know, the elders are going to have to give an account to the Lord and how well they've done in their leadership positions. The men that serve as elders, what an awesome responsibility. We sometimes use that word awesome lightly, but I think in this case, it could be used. What a big responsibility that they have to this group, to brothers and sisters in Christ. And they don't take that responsibility lightly. I've been in meetings with these men. I've been with these men when decisions, sometimes hard decisions, have been made. And it's not something that's taken lightly. If you're not an elder, you're going to have to give an account for how well you followed. And that speaks to the rest of us this morning. And that's powerful, isn't it? It should make us pause and consider whether or not we're fulfilling our role as a follower. Are we acknowledging, or do we have confidence in our leaders? Are we submitting to their authority? Another word we might gain, and we could even still look at this very verse, verse 17. We read this a moment ago, but let me highlight what is underlined. Do this so that their work will be a joy. We're to serve. We're to serve one another. We're to serve each other. We're to serve this group. We're to be a joy to our leaders. You know, when you team up with the leaders, you become a joy and not a burden. When you get involved, you energize your leaders. When you actively follow the Lord and attach yourselves to the mission of His church, you energize and help our leaders do the job that they so much want to do. When you humbly confess your needs, spiritually and physically, the leaders want to respond, because being a family is what it's all about. You've watched these men pray for certain needs of the congregation. We had one come forward at first service. We had one of our leaders, one of our shepherds, come down on her behalf and pray. But service. Another thing that we're to do is the idea of growing. I think a good verse that we could look at there is Acts 17. And we've looked at this verse before. You know what it says. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. The Bereans knew what was most important. In fact, they knew that Scripture is the standard. And if there's one thing we take away this morning, Scripture is the standard in everything that we do. Our leaders are to submit to that. The authority we find in Scripture. We were talking about authority and submission just a moment ago. As Christians, we have an obligation that is higher than our leaders. It's to the Word of God itself. The Bereans here were commended for what they were doing. They were searching or examining the Scriptures daily to see if what was being said was true, if Paul was telling the truth. We have an obligation to hear and respond to the truth. Therefore, we're to be critical in mind and not in heart. Think about that for just a moment. Critical in mind, but not in heart. What does that mean? We're to examine critically. It's everything that's going on within the bounds of God's Word, within the authority that we're given in the Word of God. Critical in mind, not in heart. I might pose a question right here. Is it ever right to challenge leadership? You know, we talk about authority. We talk of the different things involved with leadership. And is it right to challenge? Do we have a legitimate time when we could challenge? I think two things come to mind. And if you'll think about these, I hope you'll agree with me on these. When a leader requires us to do something prohibited by Scripture, the leader should be challenged. Number two, when a leader prohibits us from doing something required by Scripture, the leader should be challenged. What's that telling us? In both those instances, Scripture being our authority. Scripture is the standard. The Word of God is where we go. The Bereans examined the Scripture daily in their lives. But again, note, there's no room for a critical heart. If you think there's a real problem, you go humbly to that person. And I know our leaders, I know our elders would encourage that. They would say, come to me. Matthew chapter 18 encourages that as well. But we're to grow. The fourth thing I think we could look at this morning is that word imitate. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes here beginning at verse 14, I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Here Paul offers some sobering advice, doesn't he? He says, imitate me. He says it both humbly and confidently. Our elders have a big role in the church, an awesome responsibility. We talked about that just a moment ago. Elders are living examples of how to follow Christ, or should be. This means then, if your leaders are truly imitating the humility and servitude of Jesus, you can and should imitate them without fear. You can follow the leader. That's what we're looking at this morning. How can we as a group follow our leadership? Another thing is that idea of respect. Once again, quoting Paul here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard, in love, because of their work. Live in peace with each other. Be a constant source of encouragement to whoever, to one another, but also to our leaders. To those men who we have placed in a position to lead this group, we're to be in a source of encouragement. Give them the pat on the back. Openly trust them. Give them the recognition that they're due. Just say, I'm praying for you. It's hard work. It's hard work to admonish, to counsel, to warn, to caution, to keep watch over the flock. A lot of different things going on. But when there's a positive response, it makes their job so much easier. And remember this as well. The elders also are brothers in the Lord. Be encouraging to them. They'll be the first ones to tell you, hey, we're just humans. We're going to make some mistakes. We're going to do some things that maybe we, in hindsight, should have done differently. Can't we all say that? If we're honest with ourselves, can't we all say we sometimes have made some ideas or some suggestions, some decisions that we would have liked to have made differently. Work with us. We want to encourage you. You be an encouragement to us as well. And then I mentioned this just a moment ago. Paul, as he continues to write there in chapter 13, The next verse, verse 18, he says, pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I think we need to protect our leaders. How do we protect our leaders? We pray for our leaders. We ask for God to be with them. We ask for God to encourage them, for Him to be a part of their lives. You know, if we look at it, leadership in general has a big target on their back. Is that not true? When something goes wrong, what do? Well, it's not me. It's someone up the line. You know, well, it's not me. It's that person at the top. You know, the buck's got to stop somewhere. And leadership in general comes with a target that is there. And I think this giant target's on the back of our elders sometimes. And I do believe it's Satan's aim to disable the leaders in the church. If he can start with the leaders, then he says, aha, I've got the rest of the group. If he can start with the leaders, he says, okay, it's no problem to get the followers as well. Pray for your leaders. Pray for our leaders. And along with this, please note that sometimes we really need to forgive our leaders. We mentioned that. There's no perfection. All of us make mistakes, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What are we saying this morning? We all want good leaders, don't we? Whatever aspect of life, we want good leaders in our nation. We want good leaders in that company that we work for. We want good leaders in that community that we live in. We want good leaders in the church that we're a part of. If you want a good leader, it's very simple. What does it say? Be a good follower. How true is that? How can you make that leader's job so much easier in the way that you follow or don't follow from time to time? Recognize that we're a team, leaders and followers. We're all disciples of Christ. We make each other better. A good leader will enable people to be influential followers. A good follower will energize a leader into effectiveness. We're a team, pure and simple. I want to conclude this morning with just a few statistics that I found in some research not long back. And these were statistics on evangelism. And I don't conclude with this morning to depress you in any way, but to present a charge. Present a challenge, maybe. We're at a time that we can do some great things here at Sunset. We've got room for growth. We've got some challenges that will lie ahead as we rebuild, as we grow, as we replenish. But notice these statistics. And statistics are just that. They're statistics. 95% of all Christians have never won a soul to Christ. That would be 95% of all leaders and all followers. 95% of Christians. 80% of all Christians do not consistently speak of Christ or the good news in their everyday life. Less than 2% are involved in the ministry of evangelism. Less than 2%. That's followers, leaders across the board. Now, this one's strictly geared to leadership, but it says 63% of the leadership, and in this particular survey, they included ministers, elders, and deacons, but 63% have not led one stranger to Jesus in the last 2 years. 89% of that same group have zero time reserved in their weekly priorities for going out to evangelize. And then, this was the group as a whole, 97% believe that if the leadership had a greater conviction and involvement in evangelism, that it would be an example for the church to follow. It does start at the top, doesn't it? It does start with our leaders. We've got to have men who are willing to seek, willing to look, willing to have that vision of a church that is growing. A church that is serving, a church that is loving, a church that's on fire. Someone summed it up this way in speaking of elders. This congregation will not rise above the spiritual attainments of the elders of this church. We have qualified men. We have men who want to lead. We have men who are striving to do the best that they can each and every day. What's our job as followers? It's just the same, isn't it? Are we doing the most we can to be followers this morning? Are we doing everything we can to support our elders, to support the leadership, to support the direction that they are looking? I guess the question would be, if not, why not? And could we do more? Of course we can. We can all do more, can't we? When I say we, that's all inclusive. That begins right here with me. We, you know, that's me. What can I do? What can I do to serve? What can I do to help others? What can I do to help our leadership, to help our elders? I can pray for them. I can encourage them. But I can support them in many other ways as well. I want to encourage you this morning. What a wonderful time to take a new step. Maybe to do something you haven't done before. I know we have men serving in a public way this month that have never served before. And I thank you for that. I appreciate that. That's something that we need. We've lost some men that are able to do that. We need others to step. That's just one example. Just one thing that can be. We have so many vacancies that are going to come up that we can step into. I want you to do that. I encourage you to do that. Support not only our leaders, but support the church. And in doing that, glorify God in all that you do. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You haven't taken that first step. You haven't put on Christ through baptism. And you're ready to do that. What a wonderful way to start this new week. Or many of you here this morning have. I know you're Christians. You're serving. You're doing a lot. And I thank you for that. Continue in that direction. And just do a little bit more. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing.